John 17 is one of those chapters in Scripture that is in almost stands on its own. It's universally known. It's Jesus' prayer. Many places could refer to it as Jesus' high priestly prayer. And yet, it also falls in a context. And the context is that Jesus is praying literally just hours or even just hours prior to his arrest. That when we get into chapter 18 begins with, it says, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On up to the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. The Synoptic Gospels that tells us that Jesus then went and prayed by himself. And then it was right after that prayer that Judas and the soldiers come and arrest him. And so this chapter 17 is such a powerful window, such an incredible window that God has given us to look into the heart of Jesus and to see his prayer in these final hours, in these final moments. And his prayer, as you remember, it begins with Jesus in verses 1 through 5 praying for himself. That he asked the Father to glorify him with the glory that he had in the beginning. And we noted when we looked at that part of the passage that before you can pray for someone else, you need to first pray for yourself. Before you can intercede on the behalf of others, you need to first reconnect with God yourself. And then in verses 16 through 19, Jesus prays for the 12. He prays for these 12 men who he has spent the last 3.5 years with. These men that he has walked with, that he has taught to and taught with. And he prays for several things. He prays for his revelation of the Father to them. He prays for the glory that has come to him through them. And for them to have the full measure of his joy. For protection. And finally, he prays that they would be sanctified even as he is sanctified. And then starting in verse 20, Jesus completes his prayer by praying for all believers. And I want to challenge you this morning to hear this prayer very personally. Because notice it begins with Jesus saying, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Well, think about that for a moment. Who does that apply to? You and I believe in Jesus because of the message of these disciples. They taught it, they preached it, they proclaimed it, they wrote it down. You and I have heard the story of Jesus as it has come from them, as it has been saved through the generations. And so literally, this last part of the prayer is Jesus' prayer for me. And I ask that we all wrestle with the personal nature of this text. And let's look and see what Jesus... Let's read the prayer and then we'll come back and look at it more closely. Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not yet know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Okay, I want you to notice the number of declarations that Jesus makes in this prayer. What I want you to notice, first of all, is that Jesus' prayer for me declares that his prayer for the 12 applies to all believers. And in fact, you can draw that even more closer, that his prayer for the 12 applies to me. Look at verse 20 again. It says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, you can look at that as this being Jesus' transition. And now he's transitioning. He says, okay, I prayed for the disciples. Now I'm going to pray for others. But you can also look at this as Jesus saying, I want you to know this prayer is for the disciples, but it's for all believers. It's for everyone. In college, I took an in-depth study of the book of John, a class that was just the whole class was the Gospel of John. And the professor of that class made a big deal about the fact that we couldn't take the things that Jesus said to and promised the 12 and apply them to ourselves. I.e., he said that when Jesus told the disciples he was going to send this Holy Spirit who would guide them into all truth and etc., that we needed to be careful not to apply that to us, because Jesus didn't promise that to us, but to the disciples. Well, I think he was wrong on a lot of points, but especially that one. Because you see, especially if you look at verse 20, you can see that Jesus himself says that his words to the disciples apply to us. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. He's saying, this prayer that I've just prayed is not just for the 12. I mean, yes, you could read that statement as a transitional statement, imply that what comes after it applies to other believers besides the 12. However, I think that it's more natural for this statement to imply that everything that he has prayed for the 12, he prays for all believers. I mean, think about it. It makes perfect sense. Do we need Jesus to reveal the Father to us? Do we need to experience His glory? Do we need the full measure of Jesus' joy? Do we need protection from the enemy? Do we need to be sanctified? Absolutely. Jesus' prayer is a prayer for all believers, but it's especially a prayer for me. But then second, I want you to notice that Jesus' prayer declares that we can experience the unity of the Trinity. Look at verse 21. Or he says, backing up middle of verse 20, he says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays that we may all be one. And notice how he defines that oneness. He says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe you have sent me. You see, true unity is not agreement on issues. It is connection with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I think that connection will ultimately lead to agreement on issues. But true unity can only come in relationship to the Trinity and not through us figuring it all out. True unity comes as we experience community with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus prays, may they also be in us. Unity comes as we join the dance of the Trinity. It comes as we allow God to envelop us into His purposes and His glory. True unity comes only when we turn our attention to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and not on ourselves and not on others. You see, from before the beginning of time, the Father and the Son and the Spirit have always been in perfect unity. A beautiful way to picture that unity is in the metaphor of the dance. They move with each other. Their motions, while often different, complement and honor each other. They are always in step, always in rhythm, always in perfect unity. And here's the really cool part. They have invited us to join them in the dance. And as we join them, we feel the wind of the Spirit. And as we allow them to lead us in the dance, we discover that we have unity with others who have also joined them in the dance. However, what happens when we begin to focus on others rather than the Trinity? When we begin to focus on each other or even on ourselves, we get out of step. We stumble. We interrupt the dance. And we cannot return to the rhythm of the dance by focusing on ourselves and getting it right, or even by focusing on others and get them to get it right, to get them to dance like us. No. The only way to return to the rhythm of grace is to fix our eyes on the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and allow them to lead us back into step. He says, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Jesus' prayer is that we would be in this community, that we would be in this unity with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that we would hear the music, that we would feel the rhythm, that we would move in step with them. But why? What's His purpose? We'll look at the rest of the verse. I pray that they may be in us so that the world may believe You have sent Me. Did you catch that last part? And we'll come back to this point a little bit later because Jesus elaborates on it more. But His point is that Jesus declares that our unity, that our moving in rhythm with the Spirit of God is the best way to convince the world of the true identity of Jesus Christ. That as they see us moving with God, they are drawn to something. Maybe it's even something they don't understand. Maybe it's even something they can't put a finger on. But something about our movement with the Spirit is like an aroma that draws them to God. But then third, notice that Jesus' prayer declares that we have His glory. Look at verse 22. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. I have given them the glory You gave Me. Now think about that sentence and apply it to yourself. Replace the word them with your name. I have given Daryl the glory You gave Me. I have given Kathy the glory You gave Me. Is there a part of you that cringes as I say that? I do. That sounds arrogant. That sounds almost sacrilegious. Yet, folks, those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. He says about all believers, He says, I have given you glory. I have given them the glory that the Father gave to Me from the beginning of the world. And it's time that we quit denying that. It isn't sacrilegious. It isn't arrogant. In fact, it brings God glory when we allow our glory to shine. You see, Satan loves it when we play small. He loves it when he can get us so focused on our sin and our old nature that we fail to grab hold of the glory that Jesus has given us. We wrestled with this last year when we worked through John Eldridge's Waking the Dead on Wednesday nights. And I have to admit to you that many times I struggled with that concept. After all, I knew the verses about our depravity. I knew Jeremiah 17:9, where Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I know Genesis 8:21, where it says, every inclination of his heart is bent upon evil from childhood. I know Psalms 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. But even worse, I know my own history. I know my own story. I know the wake of death and destruction that has followed so much of my life. So how can Jesus say that He has given me the glory that He was given? Simple. Because He knows that when we believed in Him, He gave us a new heart. Jesus knows that His death, burial, and resurrection will usher in a new covenant and the new reality that was promised by the Old Testament prophets. Jesus knows that everyone who believes in Him receives a new heart and the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. Jesus knew the reality of Ezekiel 36:25-27. Where God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel, and He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My Spirit in you and move you to follow My decrees and to be careful to keep My laws. You see, Jesus knows that His redemption of our lives returns us to the place of glory to which we originally created. Remember, when God decided to create Adam, He said, He created Adam in His own image and His own likeness. How glorious is the creation of man? It is incredibly glory because we are image bearers. We are reflections of the glory of God. Remember, before there was original sin, there was original glory. God created us in His image and His likeness, and the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all the sin and stain of our flesh to reveal that deep down, there is something much greater than our sin. Deep down, there is glory. And that glory is beyond our ability to imagine. And for the part of you that cringes and says, well, Daryl, I just don't know about that. That's getting a little carried away. Well, look at Jesus' words. I have given them the glory you gave me. Well, question. How much glory did God give them? God give Jesus. You think God just gave Jesus a small measure of His glory? Absolutely not. He gave Jesus the full measure of His glory. And now Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. And this glory is a terrifying thing for us to behold. I have to admit to you, I am at times terrified to behold my own glory. Whenever I see something that God has gifted me to do well, I tend to want to shrink back from it. I tend to want to go to a place of false modesty. I often want to hide it. And many times I withhold it. At times I sense God calling me to step out and speak and use the glory He has given me, but I hold back because I'm afraid of being presumptuous, arrogant, or self-absorbed. But the irony here is that we don't serve the world by acting small. In fact, when we act small, we deny our glory, and we refuse to join others in the dance of the Trinity. Notice Jesus' words, I have given them the glory that you gave me so that they can be one as we are one. Notice that last phrase there. He gave us this glory for a purpose. And that purpose is the purpose of unity. I made you a glorious creature. I have recreated you. I have given you this new heart. I have placed glory deep within you so that you can join the dance. So that you can be in unity as well. And here's the real kicker, folks. We can't really be in unity. We can't really be one with one another. We can't really be in the dance unless we allow our glory to show. Jesus says that the only way we can have true unity, the only way we can dance together with the Trinity is when we step into our glory. Jesus says that He gave us His glory so that we could be one with each other. Now, think about it this way. I don't know why I wrote this. I really hate to do this, but it really does fit well. But I got a confession to you. Some of you may have already known this. I can't dance. And trust me, this isn't a time where I'm presenting a false modesty. I love this image of the dance. But on one level, it does not register to me because I can't dance. My parents and my church growing up taught me that dancing was a sin. It was so deeply ingrained in me that I defied my first grade teacher and refused to do the hokey pokey because that was dancing and it's against my religion. First grade! I mean, I think back at that now and I think, good grief, what kind of kid was I? And yes, in terms of our life model study, you could call this a type A trauma. I can't dance. In fact, I have no rhythm. That's why you rarely see me clap during a song. I'm not against it. I just can't do it because I'll clap at the wrong time. I can't do it right. You say, what in the world does that have to do with this? Well, back to my point. Jesus says that he gave us his glory so that we could be one with one another, so that we could be in unity, so that we could be in step, so that we could be in rhythm with one another. Well, what do you think would happen if you put me on the dance floor with the world's greatest female dancer? Would we dance with grace and beauty? Or would I simply frustrate her to no end? Most certainly the latter. So guess what happens when we refuse to accept and to step into the glory that Jesus gave us? We can't dance with those who have accepted their glory. We can't because we're the one out of step. We can't be one because we want to work off of our ability and hide behind our fallibility instead of trusting in the glory that Jesus has given us. But don't let Satan convince you to be afraid of your glory, because it keeps you out of the dance of unity and it does no one any good. So when you feel the wind of the Spirit wanting to lead you into places that are good and that are glorious, don't be afraid of them. Reject the condemnation. Remember, there are times that my arrogance does get in the way. But when those times happen, I feel the conviction of the Spirit, and the conviction of the Spirit always has hope. But the condemnation that I feel that says, oh, you're just arrogant, you've always been arrogant, and who do you think you are? That's condemnation. Conviction always has hope. Condemnation always has death. And Paul says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if the message is condemnation, where is the message coming from? It's coming from the enemy. And so if the message is coming from the enemy, what do you need to do with it? You need to ignore it. Or if anything, you need to take it as confirmation that you really are to step into your glory. Because why would he attack you unless you are headed someplace he doesn't want you to go? Jesus' prayer for me declares that I have his glory. But the next, notice that Jesus' prayer declares that unity convinces the world of Jesus' divinity. Look at verse 23. Jesus continues, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus declares that this dance of unity is so glorious that the world will watch and know that he is from God by watching us dance. Now wait a second, Jesus. I thought the world would not come to you when they see us perform good deeds. I thought the world would come to you when we feed the poor, heal the sick, and build great buildings. No. Not unless we do these things out of the unity of the dance of the Spirit. He says, I in them and you in me. That is the key. Jesus in us and God in Jesus. It isn't about what we do, it's about our connection with the Father and the Son. When our lives flow from the rhythms of the Spirit that flow from the Father and the Son, the world will be convinced that Jesus has come from the Father. And yes, we may feed the poor, and yes, we may heal the sick, and we might even build big buildings. But it won't be those accomplishments that draws people. It's the smell, it's the taste, it's the sweet aroma of the movement of the Spirit. You see, there is something mysterious and intoxicating about someone who is in step with the Spirit. Have you ever been around someone this way? Have you ever been around someone at one of those moments where you could almost feel the Spirit moving in his or her life? Do you remember how powerfully you were drawn to them and to God at that point? You see, that is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that when we learn the rhythms of the Spirit, when we join the dance, it naturally draws people to Him. They see our unity with each other and with God, and it becomes like the smell of something good baking in the oven. You know, it's almost the holidays. You've experienced that. Dad and the kids are in the living room watching football, watching TV or whatever, and then the aroma starts to come through. The cherry cobbler, the turkey, whatever it is. And not all at once, but one by one, they begin having to go into the kitchen and check things out. The same thing happens spiritually. Is that our unity with each other and moving in step with the Spirit of God sends off an aroma that causes people to step back and say, I'm not sure what that is, but I want some of that. And that's what Jesus prays that our lives will become. A sweet aroma that draws others to Him. And the place where that happens is in this place of unity. Unity with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And the unity with others that is the outgrowth of our unity with Him. But the next, notice that Jesus' prayer also declares His desire to be with us. Look at verse 24. Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am and to see My glory, the glory You have given Me because You have loved Me before the creation of the world. Okay, Jesus longs for you and I to be with Him. I mean, think about it this way. Have you ever been someplace incredible and immediately had thought of someone you would like to share it with? Have you ever been someplace and you see something and it's just breathtaking and the first thought out of your mouth is, oh, I wish so-and-so could see this. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus says here. Jesus longs for you and me to be with Him and to see His incredible glory. Well, you say, that almost sounds arrogant. No, because it's exactly what we were just talking about. Jesus is never ashamed of His glory. He knows it is breathtaking, and He longs for you and for me to experience it in its fullest. He longed for His disciples to experience it in its fullest. He knew they couldn't. He knew it was veiled, that it was shadowed while He was here on this earth. And yet He gave them glimpses. He took Peter, James, and John with Him up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw Him in His glory just for a few moments. He longed for them to see that glory. He longs for you and I to see that glory. Why? Because He knows that His glory is what we truly seek. He knows that all our sin is really twisted attempts at experiencing that glory that He has and that He longs to share with us. He knows that, as George MacDonald once said, that the man knocking on the door of a brothel is looking for God. He knows that every one of our sins is a twisted attempt to taste and experience that glory. He knows that every rebellion, every indulgence, every sin isn't because we want too much, but because we settle for too little. And that the much that we truly want is Him, and He longs for us to be with Him and to experience the incredible beauty of His glory. He longs to be with us. And do you realize what this truth will do if we allow it to sink into our hearts? Just think for a minute. Just even say this with me. Jesus longs to be with me. Or maybe more accurately said, Jesus longs for me to be with Him. Jesus longs. He desires. He wants us to be with Him. He longs for us to see His glory. He truly wants to be with us. He is always glad to see us. And yet, we have such a tendency to run from Him. But His desire, His heart, is He wants to be with me. And I think if we could ever really let that sink into our hearts, it would change so much about who we are and what we do. But then finally, notice that Jesus' prayer declares that He will continue revealing the Father to us. Look at verse 25 and 26. Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You, and they know that You have sent Me. I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them and that I Myself may be in them. Notice that Jesus goes back to the very theme with which He began His prayer for the 12. Makes sense when you realize the end of this prayer says the prayer for the 12 is the prayer for all of us. But He goes back to the very theme. Look back at verse 6. He says, I have revealed You to those You gave Me. Now Jesus says, I have made You known and will continue to make you known. What that tells me is that this isn't a one-time experience. Jesus doesn't come to us and reveal God to us and we get it and it never has to be done again. Why? Well, one, because if Jesus ever came and gave us the full picture of God at once, we would just explode. It's so much more than we could ever handle. In fact, but at the same time, if He came to us and all at once gave us the picture of God that we are able to handle in our maturity, the first time He revealed God to us, we would explode. Because you see, what He does is He comes and He reveals to us what we can handle. And we stretch and we grow. And then He comes back to us and He reveals us to us more. And we think, wow, I can't believe there's this much more. And why didn't I see that the first time? Because you couldn't. Because He had to grow you. He had to mature you. And He does that over and over and over every day of our life as we allow Him to. It is a lifetime process of Jesus taking us step by step, day by day, into deeper relationship and into a deeper understanding of the Father. It tells me that Jesus will use every experience, every circumstance to show us the Father. Remember, that's what He did with the 12. They waste a whole night fishing, come home empty-handed, until Jesus tells them to cast their net on the other side of the boat. On another day, they're terrified by the storm. They know they're going to drown. They wake up Jesus, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He rebukes the wind and the waves. He says, peace, be still. In just a few hours from where we're at now in the story in John 17, Jesus is arrested, tried, and crucified. And in that place, the disciples are confused, bereaved, and completely disoriented. Because Jesus wasn't going to die. And what does He do? After His resurrection, He appears in their midst. And He says, peace be with you. You see, Jesus continually does the same thing in our lives. He joins us at our places of the deepest confusion, our most disheartening disappointments, and our most painful failures. And He meets us there. He doesn't stand off from a distance and say, okay, when you can put on a smile and a happy face, when you can put on your church mask, then you can come be with Me. He comes and joins us in that place. He synchronizes with us, and then He leads us back to joy, and He brings us back to our place with the Father. He says right here in verse 26 that He will continue to make you known. He will continue to reveal the Father to us in each and every circumstance. Well, why? What's Jesus' purpose? What does Jesus make known about the Father? Well, look at the end of verse 26. It says, I will make Him known in order that the love you have for Me may be in them and that I Myself may be in them. You see, Jesus works this continual process of revealing God to us throughout our lives for the purposes of revealing God's love and so that He can dwell in us. You see, Jesus continually reveals the Father so that we can experience God's incredible love. And notice the depth of that love. Jesus wants to experience from the Father the same love that He experienced from the Father. I mean, think of it this way. Most of us have been in relationships where we thought were thought of and may have even spoken of someone or had them speak of us in the terms of a mother or father relationship. You know, maybe in high school, you spent so much time at a friend's house that her mom became like a mom to you. Or her father became like a father to you. Yet at some level, you always knew that you were like their child, but you were not their child. The reality was you were always a second-class child because you weren't theirs. Yet what Jesus prays here is that Jesus prays that the love the Father has for Him will be in us. He prays for us that His Father, that as we... Let me start that sentence over. What He prays for us is that as He reveals the Father to us, that our eyes will be open to realize that as much as the Father loved the Son, He loves us. Now, that'll blow the lid off things if you start to really understand that. That just as much as God loves Jesus, He loves you and me. The purpose of Jesus' revelation of the Father is so that we can understand the Father's incredible love for us. Because unlike our earthly friends' parents who may think of us like a son or a daughter, our Heavenly Father truly loves us as His sons and daughters. Jesus' prayer is that He may be able to reveal the Father to us so powerfully that we can open our eyes and our hearts and experience and embrace the Father's incredible love for me. And as we do that, guess what happens? The end of the prayer. That I Myself may be in them. Jesus reveals, but He also indwells. He opens our eyes so that we can see God. But He knows that's not enough. And so He joins and He enters us. And this indwelling, while it takes place when we first give our life to Christ, it comes in deeper and deeper ways. Deeper and deeper levels as we continue on this journey of allowing Jesus to reveal the Father to us, accepting the revelation, accepting the deep work in our hearts, and allowing Him to enter more and more places of our hearts. You know, there's the, James Munger just came to my mind, so I think it's Munger, something like that. He has that little book, My Heart, Christ's Home. Such a powerful concept because he talks about this guy who let Jesus into his life, and he uses the analogy of the home. And, you know, he invited him into the living room at first, and he made things very comfortable and nice for Jesus. And then, lo and behold, Jesus kept wanting to go into other rooms of the house. And so he'd say, well, wait a minute, Jesus. And he'd go and he'd clean up the other room. And they'd say, okay, yeah, now it's all right. You can come in here. And so day by day, week by week, he allowed Jesus into more and more of his home. But then there was this one closet. It just had this rank smell to it every time you walked by. And every time Jesus walked by, you could just see him kind of sniff it like, what's there? Of course, he knew what's there. But he asked for permission to go in that room. Oh no, Jesus, it's too much. It's too messy. It's too bad. It's too ugly. I can't let you in there. I'll clean it up someday and then you can go in there. Okay. And yet he could never find the courage to open the door and clean it up. And finally, one day, Jesus helped him realize that he couldn't clean it up. But that Jesus' offer was, let me in there. And I will clean it up. And I will make it holy and sanctify it. And you see, that's the work that Jesus does in our hearts. Is he comes into our hearts and he continues to take up residence. And he takes up more and more residence every day. Every day that we allow him. He doesn't kick any doors down. He doesn't violate our will, but he knocks. And he says, can I go in this room? Can I clean up this mess? Can I bring healing to this broken and painful part of your heart? And amazingly enough, we can and do say no. And when he does, and when we do, he honors our answer of no. But the good news is he doesn't give up. And he knocks again tomorrow and the next day until we let him in. Never becoming a tyrant, never becoming a pest, but always reminding us, I want to go deeper. I want you to experience more. I want you to know there is so much more for you to taste and see that I am good. And that's his prayer for you and me. Let's pray. Dear God, we just are amazed, Lord, at your incredible love for us. Lord, I know that I wrestled with this passage off and on all week. And even as of yesterday, didn't think I had much to say. And then you were so faithful this morning to just speak so powerfully of your heart for us and how much you long to share this glory with us and to reveal your glory to the world by bringing us into the glory you created us to be. And how you so long for us to join you in this incredibly beautiful dance of the Trinity. And God, I just stand before you in awe. In awe that your heart toward us is so good. And in awe that you would speak through me. And yet, Lord, I know that your heart is that good and that you are speaking. And I just pray, Lord, that you open all our hearts to the revealing work of your Son in our lives. And I just pray, Lord, I pray as Jesus prayed, that you would release us to display your glory. That we would stop playing small, that we would stop holding back, that we would stop listening to Satan's condemnation and be who you have created us to be. And I pray, Lord, that as we join that place of glory, that we can join this dance with you. And that not because of our movements, not because of anything we do, but just that sweet aroma that comes from being in the presence of someone in step with you, Lord. I just pray that we can experience more of you. And I pray that as we experience being in that rhythm, that others are drawn to you in deep and powerful ways. And Lord, I do pray that you would open our hearts to hear just how much you long to be with us. Just how much you long to just meet us where we're at. Spend time together. To rest, for us to rest in your arms and to rest in your embrace. And Lord, we just thank you for being our mighty God. And I pray that you will just help us to be changed as we see you more clearly. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's sing together. What a friend. Whoa.